Our New Testament reading is from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Thank you. my seminary leadership classes, they actually, yes, did have classes called leadership. We were confronted, if I remember accurately, with the concept of dissatisfiers. Now, you may not ever heard of a dissatisfier before. And, of course, we were talking about church life. So they were talking about things in the life of the church that create dissatisfaction. But actually, this concept applies to any aspect of our lives. A dissatisfier is an element of life that can produce a negative feeling or a negative response if it's present. Or let's say if there are failures involved. For instance, in the life of the church, if something isn't right, people will notice and it will produce satisfaction. But if there is not a problem, it cannot produce a positive feeling. In other words, these are things that can result in dissatisfaction, but not satisfaction, and so they're called dissatisfiers. For instance, the parking lot. And I think most facilities are like this in the life of the church. If they're adequate, they go unnoticed. But if they are inadequate, then they create dissatisfaction. Put it this way, people will not generally come to a church because they can find a parking space, but they might decide not to come if they can't. Now, I mentioned this not in any way to speak of what our possible dissatisfiers might be here, but just simply as an illustration to help us understand the text that we have just read. The coming of fall, even in today's industrialized economy in which the produce of the land is available all year round, and there's always food in the grocery store, nonetheless invokes thoughts of Thanksgiving. It sort of is in the air, although I realize that might just be me. I think others are thinking about Halloween. And that might be a more pervasive thought in our culture than Thanksgiving. But at least for me, when fall comes, that's what I think of. Harvest festivals, because that's what historically has happened in the fall, is cultures and peoples have celebrated the harvest. Pumpkins, the colors of the season. But at least today, by this, I don't mean merely the holiday that we will celebrate in 5 or 6 weeks or whenever it is that comes at the end of November with the consumption of turkey and family gatherings and football games, but the thing itself, the attitude of the heart that gives the holiday its name, Thanksgiving. This is just the time of year to think of it. And maybe that's because for so many thousands of years, fall is when the harvest was taken in, and in agrarian societies that were dominated by the farm season, this was the time to give thanks. Thanksgiving is the acknowledgement and the appreciation of having been given a good gift. And its most powerful expressions refer to the realization that the gift, or that the gift, is both most needed and beyond reach. We are more thankful when someone gives us something we desperately need and cannot attain for ourselves. Life is such a gift, and the promise of eternal life, as well as mercy and love, and not to go on too much, but joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and the list goes on. It actually goes against our culturally induced self-esteem to admit that such things are beyond our reach. And maybe even against the spirit of the times to admit that they are most needed. For in our time, it is the self-made person. Notice how I did that? Not the self-made man. But everybody's included. The self-made person, the hardy, tough, resourceful one that pulls themselves up by their own bootstraps, the ones who use their own ingenuity and resources to accomplish autonomy and independence, wealth and success, these are the ones that are most admired. These are the ones that we seek to emulate. And I might also say that it is true in our culture, although the more I think about it, it's probably been true in every culture, that the things that are considered most needed are probably just that, things. And things that money can buy. These values are quite simply false values. And I think we know that. I think we come to church because we know that, and I think we come to church to be reminded of it. Because we, after all, are caught up in the traditions of our culture. These values are false, not only because it is unrealistic for people to even feign them, to act like they really are self-made, to act like they really have pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. I have run into some people who have said, "Nobody ever helped me," which is laughable. But these are about false values because even for the few who can feign them, who can maybe with some justification convince people that they are self-made, that they did use their own ingenuity and resources to produce the life that they live, and that they are completely autonomous and independent of everybody else, must involve themselves in a monumental self-deceit. They just have to believe what isn't true. There is really very little in life that is beyond the givenness of things. And it's a good thing for us to be aware of it and to appreciate all that we've been given. The text today illustrates the point well. And the truth is, if I had my druthers, I wouldn't preach a Thanksgiving sermon on October the 13th. I'd wait till November the 20th or sometime like that. But it was the text of the day. So we get a precursor of what will also come later. It is the well-known story of the 10 lepers who came to Jesus for cleansing. And we have read this story since we were children in Sunday school, and we probably all know it well, but it helps to be reminded that to be a leper in ancient society meant to be an outcast. Not only because leprosy could refer to a number of contagious diseases, at least one of which was fatal, incurable, but also because by law, and you can read the book of Leviticus to discover this, these conditions of the skin, even if they were quite minor, excluded people from participation in the life of the faith community. That meant, in our terms, if you had them, you couldn't come to church. So that those afflicted with these various conditions of the skin were outcasted at best and abandoned to die at worst. It turns out that in order to be restored to the life of the community, one was required to be cleared by a priest. We don't do things like this anymore. Priests or ministers don't have this kind of authority, but at one time they did. Because they could vouch that the skin condition had been cured and pronounce the person clean. Isn't it amazing that they ever had had in their thinking a difference between people who were clean and people who were unclean? How do you think you would have been felt to have been declared unclean? What's that mean? Dirty? But in this story, there were 10 people who came to Jesus who were like that. And we're not absolutely sure from the story whether they had the fatal disease or one of the other skin conditions that was an irritation. But nonetheless, they were sent away to the priests for authentication, having been given back their lives again. And it was one notorious leper who returned to Jesus to express gratitude, who was commended and is really, in many ways, the hero of our story. And of course, he was a Samaritan. It has to be that way, because it goes along with the challenging notion in the Gospels that great faith was found outside the family of faith. And so the failure of the others prompted the response from Jesus, "Where are the other nine? Where are the other nine?" And is it really this way that about 10% of the people see what they've been given and offer thanks for it, while the other nine just go blissfully along? I think the temptation is always to focus on the one Samaritan. This good, and this is good and right, but just this once, I would like to direct our attention to the people, to the example of the other nine, the people who accepted the gift but did not return thanks. Nothing much is said about them except by inference. And for a few minutes this morning, let us think about that inference as a challenge and as a reminder. To begin, we can look at the last statement Jesus makes to the one leper who came back in gratitude. He said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." That's not what all the translations say. And if we can, we should take liberties with this word, "well." Because it is the same word as the word for salvation. And some of the translations you will find say, "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you." The implication here is of a comprehensive kind of wholeness that reaches far beyond the curing of diseases, the taking care of skin irritations, or even the curing of more serious terminal diseases. It's one thing to be cured, it's another to be well, to be saved. For wellness implies the whole of life, not merely the health of the body, but of the soul, and of the relationships that are entailed by life in community. Wholeness is more than just physical well-being. How many times have we met people who suffered from some illness or disease or disability, who we found healthier, more at peace, more filled up with life's joys than others who did not have those problems or those issues? Sometimes we discover that it is because of those kinds of problems in people's lives that they discover more poignantly God's grace. So that while their bodies might give them trouble, their souls are liberated. And it's hard not to see the metaphor that's going on here. It sees the difference between the nature of skin conditions that are on the surface of our lives. You know, they only go skin deep. And the subterranean depths of the life of the soul. Turns out that in order for one to be whole, one must be thankful. And the implication, tragic though it may be, is that the other nine were merely cured of a skin condition. But that the cure did not go more than skin deep. They were not made whole because they were too self-centered to even think of being grateful. Now, perhaps they just forgot in the moment and remembered later. Or maybe sometime later in their lives, they did become grateful and they found ways to express it. But nonetheless, their example in this story raises a question for all of us. What measure of wholeness have we missed because we failed to acknowledge, like the other nine, the giftedness of our lives? And failed to return thanks to the giver of life's great gifts. It's a challenging question, because I am sure that we have all tried with some measure of success to be thankful. And in my life, I know that there have been some times when I have actually been thankful. I just have to be honest and admit that much of the time I go on as if I haven't noticed. Maybe you're a little bit like that too. You see, having an irritating or even a fatal skin disease is a dissatisfier. It's like not being able to find that parking space. When you have it, you notice, and it creates dissatisfaction. But when you don't have it, either because you never did or because there has been some kind of cure, we have the powerful ability not to notice what's been done for us. And it turns out that the cure by itself tempts us to live as if there never was a disease. And the cure by itself can't produce salvation. Salvation is another matter. One that involves the attitudes of the heart and the thoughts of the mind. And perhaps more, but at least as much as any other, gratitude is one of those attitudes of the heart that is involved with wholeness, with health, with salvation. And we are told in this text that it is a sign of faith, because the Samaritan was told it wasn't your gratitude that saved you, it was your faith. These are things to consider. Now in the time of the year we call autumn, when the color on the trees is going to come to life, and when we experience the cooling of the temperatures, and we head towards the time of the year we call Thanksgiving. But let us go a little bit more than skin deep, because leprosy has become a metaphor for us. We use it as a way of describing things that don't have anything to do with skin diseases at all. It's like in the Bible, when Jesus cures the blind man, that's really a metaphor, not for people who can't see with their physical eyes, but people who can't see with the eyes of their heart. Leprosy has become a metaphor for something that's superficial. Now, I do not want to belittle superficial things as if they are insignificant, because when you have them, they are significant. But I'm speaking about things that are on the surface of our lives that sometimes cause us to feel like an outcast. Doubt. Think about somebody who might be experiencing doubt and their place in the life of the church. My suspicion is that if someone is going through something like that, they won't say it out loud for fear of being told that they should not have doubts. Despair, anxiety, fear, low self-esteem, anger, malice, the inability to forgive, the lack of empathy or compassion, or denial this wonderful ability that human beings have to live in a reality that they are not aware of, as if they're not. These kind of things are a kind of spiritual leprosy. These things and more can, to one degree or another, ruin our lives. And yet, on the other hand, these things are things that, to one degree or another, can be cured. We can experience liberation. God sometimes rescues us from our doubts and from our angers and from our lack of empathy and compassion and things like that. But when those things are not present in our lives, we have this wonderful ability to go on as if we're not threatened by them. And sometimes there is a failure to acknowledge the gift and the giver. And when that happens, all one is cured. Like the other nine, never whole, never well, shall I say, maybe even never saved. And these are just illustrations, examples for conversation, because in truth, all of life is grace. All of life is grace, which means all of life is a gift. And any failure of gratitude is in keeping with the behavior of the other nine. But this does not have to be. Because we can come to a place like this on a day like today and be reminded to nurture a spirit of gratitude. We can always stop ourselves in our faithlessness and act out of our faithfulness. And I think we all know that life is that struggle between our faithlessness and our faithfulness. And because of God's grace, we can act in a way that follows the example of the one who merely took a little time to express gratitude and was not only cured, but saved. Surely, this is the example we want to follow. Thanksgiving is the acknowledgement and appreciation for having been given a good gift. Its most powerful expressions accompany the realization that the gift is most needed and beyond reach. Life is such a gift, and the promise of eternal life, as well as mercy and love. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this story, and we pray that it would be a reminder for us of how comprehensive your grace has been in our lives, and that it would produce gratitude in us that goes much more than skin deep. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Shall we stand and sing our song of dedication? It is number 320, Simply Trusting. Lord, now we are thankful. Thankful because of the words that we have spoken and the hymns that we have sung and the fellowship that we have shared and are about to share. Thankful also because of this story that we've thought about for a few minutes and for this beautiful day that we are about to go out into that you have given to us. And we pray that you would make us ever grateful. Amen.